Samuel will be reading from chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 17. So you can either look up from behind me on the screen, or from in front of you, there should be some Bibles in front of you, and look up to Samuel, and we'll be looking at David, who's already king, from verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell your servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of his entire revelation.
Good morning again, friends. Thanks for having me this morning. If you want to have the Bible passage open in front of you, it would be helpful, especially as we have a long passage that we're going through. It's helpful for you to actually have it in front of you to be able to follow along. Well, human history is full of huge moments, isn't it? Moments that define history, that shape our human story, like a great discovery, the discovery of penicillin, or a huge event like World War II. World War II has shaped human history, hasn't it? Or a great speech like Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech. Our lives, our personal lives are like this too. We discussed this before. We talked about how our lives have defining moments that define us and define our story and what we're like and who we are. For me, as I thought about that question, I thought about when I moved to Canberra as an 18-year-old straight out of school. It's amazing actually how often moving from one place to another. It's interesting hearing how these people moving from Hong Kong, that shaped their story. I wonder what it was for you. Well, as we think about this, it's the same with the Bible. See, the Bible is a big book. It's full of lots of little books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, other books as well. But it's one big story. It's actually God's big story for us. And in this big story, there's defining moments, big moments that shape the rest of the story and cast their shadow on everything else that happens. That's what the Bible is like. I want to show you a little Bible timeline. One of the pastors, pastor at Castle Cove, Robin, I don't know if you've met Robin, he's created this Bible timeline. Basically what this is trying to show is that there's big moments that you can plot in the story of the Bible as you read it. The biggest event is Jesus' death, resurrection from the cross. You can see that cross shape there. That's what the Bible is all about. That's the central biggest moment. But there's other moments along the way, including God's promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis. You can think of that. And today's moment in 2 Samuel 7. It's a huge moment. It draws on everything that happens beforehand, including God's promise to Abraham. And it shapes everything else that comes after it. It's a huge moment. What is it? God makes a huge promise to King David. Huge promise. It's massive. God promises that David's kingdom will last forever. It draws on God's big promise to Abraham that God would bless the whole world through Abraham's offspring. And it shapes everything else that comes after it. So for hundreds of years after this promise, God's people remember this promise and they think about it, they dwell on it. It shapes everything else that happens. More than that, it shapes each of us. It defines each of us. It impacts each of us today. It shapes all of human history. What happens in this chapter, in 2 Samuel 7, helps us to see where all of human history is going. So I'm going to challenge each of us with the fact that God's promise here to King David, which has come true in Jesus, the son of David, impacts each of us. Will we trust it? We believe it. Now please pray with me again that we would be impacted by this passage today. Dear God, thank you for this passage in 2 Samuel 7 and your promise to King David. I pray that we would understand it clearly and that we would trust in your promises, which have come true in Jesus. Amen. Well, firstly, we need to set the scene. 2 Samuel, what's 2 Samuel about? It's the story of how David became the king of Israel. Where are we in this story? All is well for David. Have a look at verse 1. Follow along in your Bible. After the king, that's David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him. See, David, he's chilling out. He's settling down in his palace. It's a big moment already. Ever since David began his journey to become the king in the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, he's been on the run, hunted by his enemies. It's kind of like Game of Thrones. As you read through this story, it's crazy how much like Game of Thrones it is. Battles and political intrigue and killings. Some of the things that happen are awful. Finally now, David is at rest. It's the happily ever after moment. The king of Israel sitting safe, resting in the capital city, Jerusalem. It's a key moment. But not everything is perfect. David thinks there's a problem. Take a look at verse 2. David said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." David's point here is really understandable. David says, I'm here in a beautiful big palace. God, the mighty God of the universe, he's sitting in a tent in my backyard. How can that be fair? We can understand David's concern here, can't we? He wants the best for God. He recognizes the only reason that he is the king is because God put him there. And so David hints that he wants to build a palace for God. Nathan the prophet, he pops up. He pretty much agrees. Yep, go ahead, David. Do what you think is right. God's going to back you. But it's a bit ambiguous what Nathan says here. Nathan just defers to David. Normally, the prophet is supposed to give God's opinion about things, say, God says this. But Nathan doesn't do that. No, that's coming up next. God has something to say in verse 5. Follow along. This is what God says. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Can you see what God is doing here? He calls David his servant. David might be the king, really impressive, but he's still just God's servant, underling. So David doesn't get to decide stuff like building God a house. And besides, God doesn't need a palace. God is so big and so powerful, he rescued Israel out of Egypt, the most fearsome nation in the ancient world, for goodness sake. God doesn't need a palace to show how powerful he is. He's happy to camp out in a tent. He's never asked for anything else anyway. So we can understand David's concern. He wants to honor God. God's the true king. But because God is the true king, he's the boss and he gets to do as he sees fit. And in the next verse, we'll see that God has a crazy huge promise and plan for David. But I just want to pause here and reflect on this for ourselves. Sometimes we come up with what seem like really great plans, don't we? Godly plans. And we can have really great godly motives for these plans. But we too can forget who's really in charge. Who's the boss? Think about Proverbs 16 verse 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I wonder if there's something you've been dreaming and scheming about for a while, a plan that you have. Have you committed that to God? It may well be that God's plan and yours line up. It could be a good plan to have. But God gets to decide that, not you. I want to encourage us to be people who live with God as the one who makes our plans for us. How do we do that? We listen to what God's plans are as we read the Bible. We also listen to what he is like. We think about what's his character. What are the kinds of things that God loves? And we ask ourselves, does my plan fit with who God is? That would be a start. Anyway, let's get back into the story. God has confronted David. God doesn't need a palace. God's got a bigger plan, an amazing promise. What is it? Have a look at verse 8. God says, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. See what God's doing here? He's reminding David who's in charge. David was just a stinky farm boy, chasing sheep around, carrying them around in a paddock in back Israel. But God made him the king of Israel. Why is God reminding David of this? I think what he's doing is he's laying the ground for what God will say next. God wants David to remember how powerful he is, so that he will trust what he says next, which is otherwise crazy and unbelievable. Have a look at verse 9. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. God says to David, your name is going to be great. Israel is going to be safe. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's like heaven on earth. David and Israel have been up against it. They've had hard times, but God promises that everything is going to be good. It's a great promise. And it came true, too. Israel under King David was safe and secure. And David's name has gone on to be one of the greatest names in human history. I mean, we're talking about him today. I looked up online, Time Magazine. Time Magazine came up with what they reckon are the top 100 most influential human figures in history. Can you guess who was number one, by the way? Any guesses? Jesus. Jesus was decided by Time Magazine as the most influential person in human history. I wonder if you knew that. It's interesting, I thought. Number two was Napoleon. Number three was Muhammad. And then David was in there at 57th spot. A little bit down the list. But his name is great. Even Time Magazine recognizes it. But that's nothing. God's promise gets even bigger. Much, much bigger. Above and beyond David, however great his name is. Beyond his lifetime even. And this promise will shape human history forever. David thinks he should build God a house to live in. But then have a look at what God says in verse 12. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Wow! God is just taking things to a whole new level. David thought that he would build God a house. But no, God is going to build David a house. It's not like God's going to go on the block or something. A TV show. No, there's a play on words here. God is going to build a dynasty for David. A family line. God unpacks what he means in verse 12. He says, David's going to die, but God is going to raise up after him, king after king after king, in David's line. And God will stay true to David's line, David's kingdom. It's going to last. And yet the funny thing is, on top of that, God says that one of David's descendants actually will build a palace for God. It's the temple. This is a recreation of the temple that Solomon, David's son, built. See, David's ambitions would come true after all. But this temple will just be a symbol, a reminder of God's bigger promise. So look at the second half of verse 13. Not only will God stay true to David's kingdom, he's going to make it last forever. Forever. David's kingdom will never end. Again in verse 16, David's house and kingdom will last forever. Can you imagine being David and hearing this from God? I mean, you'd just be stunned. How is this even possible? But then it gets even bigger. The promise gets even bigger. God is going to adopt the king as his own son. Have a look at verse 14 again. God says, I will be his father and he will be my son. God won't simply be David's God. He will be David's father. And every king after David will be God's son. This is huge. What does it mean? There's a couple of things going on, I think. Firstly, we have to remember that God has already called all of the people of Israel his son. He already has a kind of father-son adoptive relationship with them as a people. But here, God's narrowing that down onto the Davidic king. He's narrowing it down onto the Davidic king. But there's another thing going on. It's connected to how David's line and his kingdom will last forever. You see, by adopting David and David's line as his son, God is ensuring that it will last forever and not die out. Let me explain. In 1 and 2 Samuel, It's clear that God is the true king. God is the real king of Israel. Saul and David, they're under God. They're subordinate to him. Because they're human, they don't last. God is the king forever, but human kings, they're only the king until they die. Well, with this promise, with this adoption, something new happens. David's kingdom will last forever because God lives forever. The kingdom of the son of David lasts forever because it is the kingdom of David's father, who is the God who lives forever. That's what's going on. This is a huge promise. God takes everything to a whole new level. Thousands of years beforehand, as I mentioned, God promised to Abraham that he would bless the whole world through one of his offspring. And now God makes a new promise on top of that. This blessing will come to all the world through a Davidic king, through someone in David's line, through a son of David. We know this comes true in David's sons. In many ways, Solomon is the immediate answer to this promise. We can read Solomon's story in the book of 1 Kings, the next book in the Old Testament. Solomon builds this temple for God in Jerusalem. And with Solomon as the king, for a little while, Israel is like the pride of the ancient world. Nations want to be them, and they want to come to them. Israel is safe and secure and powerful. But if you know a bit of the story of the Bible, you know that it doesn't last very long. David sins, Solomon sins, the kingdom splits in two, and then it's Game of Thrones all over again. Chaos breaks out, king after king in David's line sins and gets it wrong. They turn away from God. There's a few exceptions. There's some good kings in there. But generally, David's line is rotten. There's actually a hint of this. God knew that it would happen in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14 again. God says, "When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." See, God's saying, I know that David's line will be bad. Sin will still be a problem, but I'm going to be faithful to it anyway. I'm going to be faithful. I will establish David's kingdom forever. Again, can you imagine being David, hearing this? How does David respond? We don't have time to go through the rest of the chapter. I encourage you to read that for yourself another time. But David's response is great. He basically humbly says, yes, I believe you, God. I know how huge this is and crazy this is, but I believe you're going to do this. Make it happen, God. It's a great response. And I think this is a model for us. How do you respond to this promise? Do you see how huge this promise is? Is your mind blown by what God promises David? Through a Davidic king, the world will be blessed. See, in a world full of chaos, of rising and falling kingdoms, of elections, stable and unstable governments, of Brexits, of Donald Trumps, God has made a promise. Do you trust him? We live in a chaotic world, don't we? It's a scary world. Maybe what's happening on Tuesday, the US election, freaks you out. Maybe things like ISIS or Russia or the increasing marginalization of freedom of religion in our society freaks you out. We live in a scary world. So did Israel back then, by the way. Corruption and wars and battles and scary nations like the Assyrians coming to get them and kill them all. But many of God's people in the Old Testament, they had this promise. They held on to it. As we read the rest of the Bible story, especially as you read things like the Psalms, you see this promise. It keeps popping up. Something that they're clinging to and hoping in. It's the one great hope that they cling to. But it's also a dilemma for them. As the kings of David's line fail again and again, leading sinful lives and then dying, Israel wonders, is God's promise going to come true? When the nation of Israel crumbles and falls and is destroyed by Babylon and then taken off into exile, Israel wonders, is this promise going to come true? It was a dilemma, but many still held on, and their hopes grew. As Israel's story went from David into exile in Babylon and then back again to Israel, hopes grew that this eternal kingdom of a son of David would come for the blessing that God would bring to the whole world through a son of David. What was going to happen? Well, we know the answer to this, don't we? Jesus, the son of David. He's born of David's line. Jesus is the great answer to God's promise to David. Jesus is the answer to where everything is going. He lived and he died and rose from the dead, and he is the eternal king. He sits on God's throne right now, ruling forever. So as a couple of reflections as I finish, you know, we only really understand the story of the Bible. Remember how I showed you that big story of the Bible? We only really understand the story of the Bible if we understand 2 Samuel 7. We only really understand Jesus if we understand 2 Samuel 7. What does it mean for him to be the son of David? This is what it means. Jesus is the answer to this promise. And on the flip side, we only really understand 2 Samuel 7 in light of Jesus. He makes sense of this promise to David because David failed. We'll see that more and more as we read on in this story. David is a very, very sinful guy. Lots of problems. And every king after him fails. They couldn't make this kingdom last forever because they sinned and then they died. So this promise in 2 Samuel 7 reaches all the way forward to King Jesus. I want to finish by asking you again, do you see how huge this promise is to David? It's one of the great hopes for this world. Not many people realize it, but it is. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven and sat on the throne, something huge happened, and it defines human history forever. It shapes where everything is going, and it shapes where your life is going, whether you know it or not. So do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus sits on the throne forever, right now? Our world doesn't look like it. It's ruled by Jesus. Like I said, maybe you're freaked out about the US election on Tuesday. But regardless of what happens and who gets elected, Jesus is still the eternal king and always will be. Jesus' kingdom is growing stronger every day, and we wait for him to return and bring with him his eternal kingdom. So I'm going to pray that we will keep looking to Jesus' return and keep trusting in God's amazing promise to King David. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this promise to David. Thank you that you did this out of your grace. You didn't have to promise this to him, but because you wanted to bless him and bless the world through Jesus, the son of David. Help us to keep trusting in him as our king and look forward to him and his return. In Jesus' name, amen.